He said, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are just so grateful for the work that you do, the work that you continue to do through our lives, and how you keep equipping us, you keep strengthening us, you keep allowing us to go through trials. And it's just sometimes really tough to say thank you for that, but we're supposed to be consider it joy, because it is you working through us, you that are strengthening us for what's to come. And Lord, we don't know what's going to come. We don't know what's going to happen. All we have is your word. And your word tells us to hang on to the faith, and in the end, you will make all things right. Help us to cling to you through the tough times. Help us to cling to you even more during when times are going well, when we're not faced with a whole lot. It seems so easy just to walk away and things are going real good. And help us to remain in our faith. Help us to continue serving you. And Lord, again, we're just so thankful that we can live in this country, that we can worship you. And Lord, I do lift up the leaders of this great nation that we live in. Things don't always appear to be going well, but nothing happens outside of your sight. And Lord, I thank you for this great community. I lift up those that are in local leadership as well. Help guide them in the decisions they have to make. We thank you so much for the people that you have called, that you have put into office. And Lord, we ask that you guide and direct their thoughts. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can look at it, that we can study it, that we can question it, that we can find answers in it. Lord, and I ask that you help us to understand your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be in the book of James today, chapter 1. And while you're turning there, Trevor, I told you this last week, he challenged the kids to keep a journal as they read Scripture, to write down your thoughts, to write down what they see. And it's amazing the things that you see when it comes to Scripture. And I got to talk a little bit to the kids last week about it, about more ideas on what they should see and some stuff they can write down. So when I've been going through Scripture, what I like to do is I like to write it down. What I do is I write it in the original language first, and then write down the transliteration of it. And then what I like to do is write down my English translation. I'm trying to understand it word for word. Not a lot of people need to go that deep. But just writing it down, putting pen to paper, really helps it speak to me personally. Because I'm seeing it, I'm saying it, and I'm writing it. And I want to understand God's word more and why he says the things that he says in here. And last week I asked the kids, I says, you know what? I says, just open your Bibles and go to Romans 5:1. And you guys go ahead, go to Romans 5:1. I love that sound. Pages turning, apps opening up, buttons being pushed. Do I have a brave volunteer that wants to read Romans chapter 5, verse 1? Anybody brave? Go for it.
Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Just that one verse. What do you physically see there? What is, without interpreting, what do you see? What's your observation without interpretation?
Been justified by faith.
And what I'd do is I'd write that down. I have been justified through faith. That's a big key thing of that. So with that being said, what are some questions that come to your mind? Just about the passage. Any questions about that passage? Yes, that was actually asked too. What does it mean to be justified? Or what is faith? And when you write this stuff down, you begin to question Scripture. You begin to look deeper into it, because the answer is in Romans, and it's throughout Scripture as well. It will give you hints to that answer. So writing stuff down, writing what you see, is very important before you get to the interpretation process. Writing questions is very important. You can go back to those questions and say, oh, this is what this means. And as you continue in Scripture, and I encourage the kids to do that, and I encourage you guys as well. Be sure if you're journaling, if you write when you read Scripture, write down what you physically see. Write down questions. And then the very last, write, how is God speaking to me through this? Now, we need to get in this process of doing this, especially when we start to read Scripture, start to really get into it, because the number one thing that's so important when reading Scripture is proper hermeneutics. I know, right? Pay all this money, go to school, learn these big words and explain them. To properly study Scripture, to know what He is saying, to know what the author is telling you. Context, context, context. Because without context, you can be led astray so easily. If you don't look forward or in front of the passage you're looking at, always take that couple minutes and look at the verses or the paragraphs between the ones that's being taught. Always do that, because sometimes they'll deceive you. People can be deceived, which brings us into our passage today. James, chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." Now, as we've been going through the book of James, I have wrestled with this and wrestled with it, trying to figure James out even more in the way he's writing. He's got a very unique style. To some, it seems like the book of Proverbs. Now, I know a few people are going through the book of Proverbs, how it'll go from thought to thought to thought to thought. Or it almost seems random. And we can kind of see that in the book of James. Now, I say I can see that because of the way it's broken down in our English translations. Now, if we look at the first sentence of the paragraphs, it seems like he's moving from one thing to the next without any kind of order. It's just kind of like, oh, I need to say this, but then again, I need to forget to say this. Oh, I need to go back over here and say this. I need to say this. It's kind of like when my brain is thinking so fast, I'm talking so fast that I'm doing it right now. Your pen can't keep up with your brain sometimes. So even when my brain does it, it gets going so fast and I can't remember how I came up with, how I made it from one point to the next, because I can't type that fast. Sometimes what I'll do is I'll put a microphone and record me verbally, which is always a mess, because for some reason, when it goes from speech to type, it doesn't catch all my words, or it uses other words to replace the words that I said, because it doesn't know what I'm talking about. So going back there and trying to filter all of that. And I can see how someone would get that out of the book of James, going from one thing to the next thing to the next thing. However, I do not think that is the case with James as I keep reading it. James, what I found out, is using circular argument. He does go from point to point, but he's always bringing it back around, as we've been noticing lately. He always brings it back to either the previous paragraph or back to the very, very top of his letter there. Even with what we're looking at today, we'll notice that we're going forward and then we're going backwards to re-hit some points. Now, James is a very, very intelligent person and a writer, and it's sometimes hard to follow. Another person that's really hard to follow is the teachings of Jesus. And I think James tried to teach like Jesus. he hung out with, and not a bad person to follow either. Hey, Jesus did it this way, and he's perfect. Maybe I should try to do it this way as well. It's that Jewish culture that he was appealing to. So we have a hard time kind of understanding that because we weren't in that time or in that culture. So I think, like I said, James, he tried to be like Christ in his teaching. And like I said, you can't follow a better person than Christ. Now as today, as we look at our passage, again, our English has the appearance of starting off abruptly. It says, "Do not be deceived." Now, I like the Pauline epistles to where he'll put a therefore, for, or a but in there. That way you kind of know which direction he's going. But no, James, he just puts it in there. Do not be deceived. So my question for this was, where's the deception? Where is the deception? Where is the author trying to tell us? And I struggled with this. Where do I go to? Where's the deception? Does it go back to the previous week where we talked about temptation? To where it says verse 13, "Let no one say when tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one, but we're all tempted with our own desires. Do not be deceived by that," or it says, "Do not be deceived," because verse 17, "Every good and perfect gift is coming from above." There's a contrast in here. God does not tempt. Is that the deception? Or is it that God gives good and perfect gifts? Now, commentators and theologians are split in this. However, I have a different view, and I found one person that agreed with me. I believe that verse 16 combines the two thoughts. Because in verse 17, as I continue reading, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow, with no variation or shadow due to change." You see, here's what I believe what James is getting at in this is do not be deceived. God does not change. God will never, in his word, as he tells us, will never lead us into temptation or want us to sin. He will never call evil good. And we also need to be deceived that good gifts that we get, and we'll get into that later, are from God the Father. See, because when one falls into temptation, and they fall into it, what does that lead to? It leads to sin. What does sin lead to? Death. God cannot do that, nor can he cause us to. Rather, good things come from him, not evil. Not evil. Do not be deceived. And I was thinking this morning about it too. I was thinking, who was deceived seeing the good things that Jesus did? The Pharisees. Remember when the Pharisees came up to Jesus and accused him of doing Satan's work? They couldn't see the goodness that he was doing. He was healing, performing miracles, advancing the Gospels, and they call it the work of Satan. They were deceived. Because they had this I'm going to call it an immense hatred for Christ, because he was calling them out on their bad theology. So that's why I say, I think, according to James, the way he wrote, I think it fits perfectly. Where is that combining as our translations to the two paragraphs? Just puts it right together, can almost be one paragraph because it would flow really well like that. Now, last week, we looked at temptation, which is negative. Now, today, we're going to look at what God does and more of His character. Again, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. Now, the good gifts that's referring to are the gifts that affect a person's soul and their inner being. Now, I took this quote from Greenlee. I like the way he says it. He says, there is the gift of the new birth, wisdom, salvation, the kingdom of God, and the sending of the Son, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and all good things from Him. Now, all of these point to Christ and a life pleasing to God. They keep our focus on who Jesus is. When we think about even the new birth, when one is born again, they call it. When Christ enters their life and covers them by His blood, thus resulting in salvation and seeking the kingdom of God. They keep our eyes on Jesus and the work that He has called us to do while we are here on this earth. These things that I listed come from God. Can you get these things from the world? No. You cannot get these things from the world. Other good things that He has given. We can go back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, where God created everything. And what did He call it? When He created something at the end of the day, what did He call it? Good. He called it good. He created it is good. What did He call it at the end of His work? What did He call it? Close. Very good. Called it very good. Called it very good. Until we done messed up and fell into temptation, and then the earth was cursed, thus no longer being very good. Now, as we look at these gifts that come down from God above, it comes from the Father of lights, or the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Now, this is talking about some characteristics of God. Now, what James is doing is painting a picture of God. He's saying that God created the lights, the heavenly lights that we see, referring to the stars, the sun, the moon, and all that extra really cool stuff that happens in the universe. The planets that we see, you sometimes see the planets with the naked eye. Sometimes you see debris hitting the atmosphere and it sends us this light through the sky. It looks like a shooting star. All kinds of really cool stuff, he's saying. God created this. And the Jewish people would know what he was talking about. It's common language. They would understand that the stars and planets, they do move, they do shift, they do change. Stars have this really cool thing called imploding. It makes this immense gravitational pull and thus sucks light into it. They change. So he calls God the Father of lights, comparing God to God's creation, but adds a disclaimer. He tells the reader that God does not change. Does not change. God created these things and they are kind of like Him, but God is more powerful and He did create these things. Through this illustration, he's saying that God does not change his nature nor his character. So he's not going to double back on his promises. He promised to send the Jesus Christ to pay for our sins. He's good for it. If he says he's going to do this, he's going to do it. If he says he's not going to do this, he's not going to do it. He hasn't flooded the earth in a long time, has he? No. He did it once. He's not going to do it again with water. But things will heat up later. He will never call the falling into temptation good. He will never call evil good. He is consistent. Hebrews 13, 8 through 9 states, Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3, 6 says, For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. He will not go back on what he says. He gives good and perfect gifts. He does not give death and sin. Good and perfect. Then our passage today ends with 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now the comparison of verse 15, where sin brings us to death, so he's going back up to there, comparing it and saying that in verse 18, God brings life. Or other translations will say birth. He gives life, not death. So James is using a circular, I'm bringing it back around again, going back to what he previously says and moving on so we have a good understanding. See, and in here it says, Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. God has called us. He chose those whom he chooses. He calls those whom he calls. It is up to him. There's no other way around it. He gives new life to those who are in Jesus. He gave his word to his people, and they have it. And they are to use it. What is the word of truth? The word of truth is the gospel message. He chose to bring us forth by the gospel message. It all points to Christ, whom God the Father sent from above. Jesus was a good and perfect gift. Since Jesus came and God called his people to him, we are a kind of first fruit. This term first fruit is referring to a product of God working through the believer. The believers are like the first fruit from Christ. Now, when we look at first fruit, we get to go back to the Old Testament. It means we give the first to God, right? We set this crop aside for God only. We are to be like that first fruit. We are to be set aside because he has called us. We're set aside for his purpose and his work. We are to be that kind. The believers be a kind of first fruit set apart for God and his kingdom. Now we as believers must remember what temptation can lead to. Can lead to sin. Sin leads to death. We are to flee from that temptation, get rid of that temptation when it starts in our mind, because temptation is not the sin. Temptation is not the sin. It's the next step is a sin when you take action on that. Jesus was tempted, went out to the desert to be tempted. He did not sin. We are to flee from those that cause us to sin, from that which causes us to sin. Our focus should be on God and His perfect and good gifts. James reminds us that God does not change, and He can be trusted to provide for His people. And I was, again, this week, we live in a time and it seems hard to trust, doesn't it? How many of you can believe everything you read on the internet? Good, no hands went up, yes. How many of us can believe what's said on the news? Newspaper. Information in general. It is so hard to know what is factual anymore. It's like they don't tell you the facts. They tell you their interpretation of the events that are going on. And when you look at two opposing news sites, you see, they said, we're right over here, and these guys are wrong, but these guys are right, and these guys are wrong. There's something missing. And I think the truth is missing. We have a hard time trusting anything. We live in a time that that culture is making sin, truth, making the wrong right, glorifying sin. And if you stand up for Christ and do the right thing, what happens? You get belittled. It's a hate crime now to call sin out. It's a hate crime. The way sin is getting glorified through the media is heartbreaking. And here's what it is. It's starting in the churches. It's starting in the churches and making way. It's getting more ground for it. I'm going to do this. I didn't want to. But when I was back in my hometown, I got to drive by a church, and I took a picture of it. I did. On church marquees, I like church marquees because they say some funny things sometimes. Sometimes they're good. Sometimes they'll quote scripture. Sometimes they'll have a really good saying. This is the United Christian Church. It says church at 10 o'clock, and it has underneath it. It says an eye for an eye makes the whole world blind. Gandhi. I mean, I guess scripture's not enough anymore to put on a church sign. And you know what? I'm going to do this. This gives for great things at the church. This ain't even a church, guys. It breaks my heart when people say it's a Christian church. The UCC, United Christian Church of Miles City. Our rainbow flag went up today to declare welcome to all people. We are truly a rainbow people in our congregation. My mom was an Australian Methodist, my dad a Presbyterian, my wife a Lutheran and an Evangelical and Reformed, my sister a recovering Jimmy Swaggart follower, married a Jewish doctor. We have Norskies, Native Americans, immigrant Americans, Black Americans, gays, straights, pious Bible thumpers, libertarians, atheists, Republicans, Democrats, non-politicals, deists, and probably a few deceased spirits who show up for our worship at church meetings. But in keeping with Christ's welcome, listen to this, come unto me, all of you, we gladly welcome people who, listen, believe in justice, grace, peace, and full hospitality. And even nerds. We've had a cat or dog occasionally worship with us. You are welcome to, posted by Reverend Bob. You post this on a public platform, you're going to get blasted for it. They say nothing what they believe about basic doctrinal principles. They want you to feel warm, fuzzy, welcome. We're not going to insult you. If you believe what you want to believe, go for it. Yay, we'll support you. Well, support that lifestyle. What is the job of the Christian brothers and sisters? To call sin out to their brothers and sisters in Christ, right? If you are outwardly sinning and you represent Christ, a brother or sister should go to you and say, hey, knock that off. You're making a mess of the gospel. This church won't. They had a lesbian pastor 2 years ago. I mean, a few years ago. They're glorifying sin. And people love it. Oh, I can just be myself. Well, yeah, you can. But if you're a Christian, you're not called to do that. And that's what we're up against. The deceased spiritual that got me laughing. We're supposed to call a sin a sin. We are not to hate people. Let me clear that up very much. We are to love people. We are to love them. We are to help them. We are also there to lovingly seek Christ. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, we can judge them according to Scripture and help them, encourage them. Those outside of Christ, we pray for them. How can you judge them if they're not held to our standards? It's hard to do. Hard to do. But we need to love them. Not accept the sin. Don't accept it. Because that's a sin. But be there. Be there to show them truth and grace. Because as believers, we are set apart for the glory of God. We are not to lose sight of Christ and His work that He has done. Now, I think about when Christ was on this earth, how was He treated? Oh, He was challenged at every step He took. He was the God of the universe, and He took an unjust beating. And here's the deal, people. If you hang on to your faith, if you hang on to Christ, you are going to face persecution for your faith, because you stand up for what you believe in. Yes, it may hurt for a while, but we have, the believer has hope and has security. No matter what happens to us on this earth, we have Christ, and we know the outcome. I'm not saying it's going to be fun, but our security is in Him. We need to depend on Him to see us through the trials as we face temptation. He is there for us, and He wants to help us through them. Stay encouraged. We are to be a kind of first fruit set apart for God. He has called us and brought us forth through the word of truth. He sent His good and perfect gift, and one of them is Jesus Christ, to mankind so salvation could be offered to all and beneficial to all. He sent His Son to pay for our sins. He took our place. He took the cross. He died so we could live. God provided the way. Now, as we look into communion, where's our focus going to be at? It's going to be on Jesus. It's going to be on what He has done. These are symbolic, and we are to remember that it was His blood that was spilled, His body that was beaten. Our focus should be on Him. Now, as tradition, before we partake of the elements, our number one requirement is you're a Christian. You believe that Jesus came and He died for you. Be a follower of Christ. And along with that, before we approach communion, we need to check our relationship with God. Now, if we have any sins that are hindering our relationship with God, we take a few moments and deal with that. Deal with those sins. Now, you're forgiven. If you're in Christ, you're forgiven. This is strengthening that relationship, coming to Him with a clean heart. We need to make sure we deal with that. If we have a grievance with somebody, make sure you deal with that. that is so important to do. If you have a grievance with your neighbor and they're sitting right beside you, and during prayer time you need to apologize for whatever, ask for forgiveness, do it before you partake of the elements. Now, each one of us go to the Lord in silent prayer and talk to God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for your good work. We thank you that every good and perfect thing comes down from you. And you want to lead us and you want to guide us. And it's through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can have that relationship with you. We thank you that it is you that have called us. It is you that have done the work. It all goes back to you. Nothing we did helps us to obtain that relationship. It's all your work. It's all your doing. And we come before you and we say thank you for what you have done, for the cross that you took. And Lord, the grave could not hold you, for you are alive, and we serve a God who is alive and who is active. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness of our sins through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Numbers 6, verses 24 to 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.